Yeah. Amen. As we're facing the last few hours of this year and embracing the new year coming, I don't want to walk without Him holding my hand. I couldn't do it. Amen. We'd like to welcome everyone to service this evening. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And we have quite a few gone because of the holidays and a lot of sickness around, but I'm sure each one of you will do your part, and we'll create an atmosphere in here that'll please God. Amen. This is our last service. We want to make it a good one.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Harry will lead us in this, and let's worship with him. I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
I thought number one would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life's sinking sand, but I can't even walk without you holding.
Hallelujah. Amen. Ask Brother Jimmy Babb if he would come. He's going to read our prayer requests this evening. He also has a couple of announcements he'd like to make. And as I told you a while ago, there's a lot of sickness going around. So just remember to pray one for another.
I'll make a couple announcements first before we go into the prayer request. End of the prayer request, I'd like to ask Brother David Swanson to come and lead us in prayer. Most of you know that Brother David Nunley has went on to his graduation. And tomorrow evening, his viewing will be here at the church from 5 p.m. until 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m., the services will start tomorrow night. The burial services will be Friday, but I'm sure they'll announce tomorrow after the services, so it'll be more up to date and where to meet if anyone to be able to do that. So let's remember the Nunley family in prayer, and know each one of us will try to be here if possible. Also, after service tonight, if we could recruit some strong young men, we mentioned young, hopefully there's some here. These steps have to be moved every time we have a funeral service. So if you just come up to the platform right after service, it'd be a great help to get these moved tonight. And in the prayer request, please pray for Sister Janet Lehman. She's not feeling well and not in service tonight, so let's remember Sister Janet. Brother Keith Phillips asked us to remember his daughter, Heather. She has had a fever for 8 days, and the doctors have found 2 major viruses attacking her body. They started appropriate medicine today. Please continue with me in prayer. She is confessing her healing, so let's remember her. She's been in the hospital for quite some time, and I think it took them a while to come to a diagnosis, so remember her in prayer. Continue to pray for Sister Jane Terrell. She is still having a lot of severe pain in her back. Please remember her tonight in prayer. Remember a brother, Jack Kirkpatrick. He is from Missouri. He's having severe back pain also. So remember him in prayer tonight. Brother and Sister Baker are both sick with the flu and virus tonight, unable to be in church. Also their daughter, Sarah, who has a stomach virus. Ask that we remember that family in prayer. Sister Teresa Lawson from Virginia called and asked us to remember Carl Lawson, Nadine Finch, and Cami Bush. All have the flu. And the young girl by the name of Cami has a 4-month-old daughter who is very sick with the flu and has been sent to the Children's Hospital in Johnson City this evening. So let's remember that family. Please pray for Sister Clara Moore. She's in the hospital in Norton, Virginia. Sister Clara has a bowel obstruction and pneumonia. The family says she's very, very weak, very sick. So let's remember Sister Clara. We had an email from the Webster family from Maryland asking that we, their request that we grow stronger in the Lord and be filled with the Holy Ghost as we go into 2015. God bless each one of you. That's a tremendous request for all of us to pray about tonight, that our walk will be stronger. So if you would, if you'll just stand with me, all the unspoken prayer requests, just by raising your hands. I know that many probably next to you tonight are not feeling well, so remember each other in prayer. Brother David comes and leads us tonight.
Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Precious Lord Jesus, we're so grateful, Lord, to be able to call you Precious Lord Jesus. You mean the world to us, Lord. We're so thankful that we could gather together this Wednesday night. We're so grateful, Lord, that we're Christians, that we believe this end time message. We're believers, Lord. We've gathered together. I know we gather together not to see one another, but Lord, think of the story where Brother Ram said the little child wanted to see God with skin on it. We do come here, Lord. We believe that God has skin and it's our skin. We come as brothers and sisters together. We take these prayer requests It's our lips that read them, Lord. It's we send up our prayers to the throne of God, and you who are the great intercessor, you're there before the throne, Lord, to make right on our confessions. You're the high priest of our confessions, Lord. Each one of these requests that was read, it was special, Lord. Many were sick with fevers because of this flu that goes around. Many were, whatever the problems were, Lord, they were important. I can't remember them all, but you know them, Lord. You asked for us to call as believers, agreeing on anything where two or three are gathered. So we hold these up to you, Lord. We've seen you heal in the past. We've seen you heal in my own life. How many times you've healed me when I was sick with the flu and my children, my wife, over and over. Constantly, Lord, you're our healer. But now these are new requests, Lord. And the same blood that was shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago has the same power tonight. We claim that blood, Lord. We claim it. We have a right to it. It's our property, Lord. We're a part of that blood. It's bought us. We're the redeemed. And so we just bring this request to you, Lord. May you just grant that faith in each one to be able to receive it. Maybe some are so sick they can't have that faith for themselves, Lord. That's why we're praying for them, that you just touch them and heal them. Lord, we're so grateful that we have this opportunity to gather one more time in this year of 2014. We don't know, Lord, this may be the last service we're ever in. I pray, Lord, you just help us. Whatever you have for us, Lord, we're open to receive it. We're just so thankful for all you've done for us. May you just bless this service. May you heal every sick and needy, Lord. May you deliver all the afflicted. May you set all the captives free. May you have free reign in this service. May the word just be preached to our hearts, Lord. May we pull on the gift of God, and may we all receive what you have for us. We thank you now, Lord, and we believe that all these things will be done according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. If you just remain standing with me there for a while, I'd like you to help me sing a song this evening. Why don't you take just a moment and reach around and greet someone there next to you. And there's really nobody like the family of God. You might have to move around a little bit, but it's so good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Last night of the year, and we get to be in church. Amen. I'm going to sing together. If the brothers would come and go ahead and take up the offering this evening also. But old song, Jesus, Hold My Hand. I'm going to try D. Were you able to find that? As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. My feeble plea, oh Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, oh, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, let me travel in the light divine, that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be wholly thine, and sing redemption songs someday.
soldier, brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and I daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Oh, through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, oh, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And when I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, oh, lead me safely to a land of rest if I a crown of life have won. Oh, I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I'm in this golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Oh, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Oh, through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Oh, King, my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, oh, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but we know who he's going to hold tomorrow. Yes, Brother Matt Carter, he's got a song for us if he'd come at this time. Let's sing that. Don't sit down yet. Let's sing that second verse while he's coming one more time. Let me travel in the light divine. Amen. Oh, let me travel in the light divine, that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be wholly thine, and sing redemption songs someday. Oh, I will be a soldier, brave and true, and ever firmly take my stand. As I onward go and I daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Oh, through this pilgrim land, oh, protect me by thy power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, oh, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Carter.
As the world looks upon me as I struggle alone. They say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart, I'm rejoicing how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on me. For there's a roof up above me, and I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, oh, but Lord, I have you. And to me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on me. For I've a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. And there's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on me.
Harry, if you lead us in a song of worship. Are you expecting tonight? Amen. Amen. Let's just worship with Brother Harry just before we change the order of the service.
Well, I like to say that it's good to be here. And it's we used to have back in Pentecost watch night services where we'd have church till 12 o'clock. But it makes you, when you think about that, you think about how far the Lord has brought you. I'm going to sing a song. It's not really a worship song, but we sung it here. It's Brother Fred Mullins' song. I don't feel no ways tired. I hope y'all can help me sing it, because at the end of this year, it really don't mean nothing to us, really, because once you broke into eternity, coming to the end of a what man calls a year, it don't really mean nothing. But it does make you think about what you've done and what you've done for the Lord. And I'm glad he's merciful and he loves us. But you think about all the people that's turned away from this truth in the last year, and then you stand around and look at the ranks. It's time to pull up a little bit tighter, I guess, because we got some that's fell out, some that's went home. But I ain't tired, brother, sister. I want to go home. If we're here, I've served the Lord for, I think, around 37 or 38 years, and I ain't tired. I want to go. Brothers, I don't feel no ways tired. I've come
too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that this road would be easy, but I don't believe he brought me this far to lead me. Oh, I don't feel no waste time. No, I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that this road would be easy, but I don't believe he brought me this far to lead me. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that this road would be easy, but I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. Oh, I don't feel no waste time. I've come too far from where I started from.
Where I started from.
Nobody told me that this road would be easy, but I don't believe he brought me this far. I don't believe he brought me this far. I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You believe that tonight? Yes. Praise the Lord. Well, let's see if we can prove that point from the scripture.
Praise the Lord.
Let's read about Jacob, shall we? Genesis 34, 24. God doesn't always help us when we deserve it. God doesn't always move for us whenever we've just been right up to par. But many times, you know yourself, when you least deserved it, his grace was there to help you through the office mess and office chaos ever was. Genesis 34, 24. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised. All that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. You know, it don't take a very bold man to kill one man when he's just been circumcised 3 days before. It's amazing to me how folks can be so bold in the time of affliction. That don't tell me much about a man, though. I like to see a man, woman, boy, or girl that can be bold when your enemy seems like it's 10,000 times stronger than you are. That's a real Christian. Now watch. Look at these bold men now. They're coming up on these men. They have fevers. They're swollen. Some of them, no doubt, infection. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came unto the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight that we could be gathered here, Lord, once again in the house of God. Lord Jesus, as we come to the close of this year, 2014, most of us, I'm sure, never ever thought that we would even be here to face 2014, much less live through it. And I'm sure that we can look back and see that in some ways For probably for some of us, it was the most difficult year of our life. But yet, I hope we can also say it was the greatest year of our life. As far as the word, the revelation, and our walk with you. So Lord, as we face a new year, we have no way of knowing what lays before us. And to be honest with you, sir, I'm glad I don't. Because last year, whenever 2014 started and I stood there and said similar things, probably to what I'm saying tonight, I had no way of knowing what February, March, April, so on and so on, held for me and for people in the church. Some lost loved ones, friends, all kinds of things have happened to us this year. But we know this, you didn't bring us this far to leave us. So may we learn tonight, Father, by your word once again. Speak to us as only you can, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Was Shechem wrong for what he done? Terribly wrong. Were they wrong for making an agreement with the men of the city and saying, let us do this and probably everything they have will be ours? Was that wrong? It was wrong. But did it deserve the type of punishment and treatment that Simeon and Levi are going to bring to them? Absolutely not. The crime committed was not worthy of what they are fixing to do. You know, it's something for us as the people of God when we go to judging things. I always like to watch folks. I've always been a watcher of people because it tells you a lot about them. Not just in what they say, because this right here, it can run off all kinds of stuff. But I like to watch the way people react. I like to watch how they do when people treat them bad and see what they do. If they turn the other cheek, or they go ahead and turn the other cheek, and then once that one's turned, if I slap them in the face with a fist, then it lets me know what they think about that scripture. I like to see how people react under pressure. I like to see how people, whenever it's been pointed out to them by the Word of God that they've done something wrong, I like to see what they do with that. Do they just go on as if though they don't need to make that right? Do they go on and just, well, you know, God don't really care. God don't. That tells me a lot about that individual. And then if someone does something to them or hurts them or, you know, how do they relate to that? Do they hold a grudge? Do they forgive them? Even if the person doesn't even ask for forgiveness? Oh, you see, there, you say, Brother Donnie, there is no way I can forgive people if they don't ask me to forgive them. Then you're not like Jesus yet. You see, Jesus was able to ask for forgiveness for the Roman soldiers and those that were around him, and they never even asked him for forgiveness. You see, whenever you and I just are able to forgive those who ask us, sinners out here can do the same thing. Some drunks had the ability to forgive people. They may not remember it once they're sober, but they did do it whenever they was, you know, drinking a little bit. So I like to watch folks and see how they react under stress and pressure, because I think the real character many times of people can be read through things like this, other than when they have the abilities to psychologically evaluate the situation. Because sometimes we can be very cunning, humans can. So when we have the time to psychologically evaluate the situation and prepare our statement, we will try to prepare ourselves so we will look right in the eyes of all the people. But you notice these men here, how they are going to handle this situation. Now, of course, we know that Jacob has been out of the will of God. If Jacob would have never went to this place, he's backslid. If he would have done what God told him to do, he would have never been in this kind of a situation. Jacob would have went to Bethel, the house of God. He would have had his daughter in church, had his boys in church. They might have turned out totally different than what they were. So first of all, we come back to Jacob himself and realize that Jacob is wrong. Now let me tell you men something, that it's not just your place to provide a living for your family. It is your place as the husband of the house, the head of the house, to be able to be the right kind of influence. And they will relate a lot to church and what you put before them as church. If they see that you do not evaluate church as very high, it ain't gonna matter difference what I tell them, how many quotes I read to them, how many scriptures I tell them, they're gonna follow daddy. So if daddy puts a business deal or a transaction or a little bitty headache or whatever more in front of the house of God, well, I tell you what, no matter what you tell your wife and your kids, 9 times out of 10, they're gonna follow your example. And the church said, and then you wonder why that your children get backslid and your wife's cold and indifferent. A lot of it's you men's fault yourself. Don't blame me. Don't blame the deacons of the church. But you realize that your Jacob now is starting to reap because of his own neglect. So here he didn't point his family in the direction of the house of God. He's been somewhat 10 years now, 10 years since he left the place that God told him to leave. And God tells him to go to Bethel. It's been 10 years living in this country after leaving Mesopotamia and coming back from Paddan Aram to where God told him to go. What is he waiting on? 10 years of his life are gone. When he could have spent those 10 years at Bethel, and no doubt him and his family would have been a lot closer to God and a lot better off. But he's been over here and over there and doing this and doing that and just doing whatever he thought he ought to do. Now, you know what? Now paying time is coming. So here we have Dinah, which has now been raped by this man. And once Jacob hears about it, Jacob doesn't say anything and waits for his sons to come in from the field. Again, Jacob fails in that being the head of the home, that Jacob does not go to Hamor and Shechem and try to deal with this situation and be able to bring it in a way that would bring it to possibly a peaceable resolve. But instead, Jacob just sets back again. Jacob doesn't handle it. Jacob doesn't now, with all of his years of wisdom, supposedly, all of his ability to handle all kinds of diverse situations, he doesn't even handle it. But he lets these two sons, her hot-headed brothers, that are not thinking, they don't have wisdom, they don't even measure out the consequences, but they're going and they're going to deal with this in a way of deceit. They're going to deal with them in a manner of deceitful betrayal. They're going to bring reproach upon God because they're going to hide this sin under supposedly, well, we can't marry you and you all can't marry us because you're not circumcised. You bunch of uncircumcised devils. So in order to marry us, you got to be circumcised. And so they go through the whole plan. 3 days comes, and they know 3 days is the worst for a man, quite different for a child that's 8 days old. But they know this is the worst time. So the men are fevered. Some of them are so weak they can hardly walk. And now they follow through on their plan. Now Simeon and Levi, now not just two men alone, but Simeon and their Levi and their servants and their household. Now they would come under the headship of Simeon and Levi, so there might have been, you know, several hundred of them. So here they come. The rest of the sons of Jacob, Reuben and Naphtali and all the rest of them, they're not partakers of this now, but it is Simeon and Levi. So they come with their servants and they begin to slay them right and left. Now let's catch the setting. Here is Jacob, the prophet of God. Jacob, the prophet of God, who has the light of God of the age. The man of God whom the blessing of God and the covenant of God is made with this man. And the church said, there's not another man like him in all the earth. He is God's premier choice of election. And here we have his sons, the prophet's own sons, acting like pagans. They are going to deceive these men, first of all, and then they're going to murder them, and then they're going to rob them, and they're going to plunder their houses and plunder their city. Well, now, in modern terms today, wouldn't that mean that Jacob then is a false prophet? If the prophet's sons ain't living the message, don't that mean that Jacob is a liar and a devil? If the people around Jacob's message is not the very epitome of righteousness, does not that mean that Jacob and the whole message is of the devil? It don't? Really? Okay, so two of the prophet's sons are liars, deceivers. They are now murderers. They are now plunderers. They're all also thieves. But he didn't bring me this far to leave me. Now what do you figure Simeon and Levi is deserving of? Hell! Let's string them up, what do you say here tonight? Let's hang them up somewhere and choke them to death till they just the eyeballs pop out on their cheeks. But what did God do? Because they deserved it? Oh no. Because God has amazing grace. Truly it is amazing, isn't it? Now watch, let's pick it up in verse 27. So the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city. Now once Reuben, Naphtali, Dan, Issachar, all the rest of the sons of Jacob hear what Simeon and Levi have done, now they join in the plunder. Now, you know, they could not maybe lower themselves to murder, but since money was involved and a little bit of gain, there's no need in letting it go to waste. My goodness, you know, so it's amazing how many message folks would never kill anybody, but they'll sure rob you blind when it comes to a money deal. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Now these boys would not become involved in murder. They would not become involved in any of that. But my, you know, here's gold and silver and here's some fine furniture in this place and some fine possession. And there ain't no need letting the rain get it. There ain't no men there to take care of that now. There ain't no need letting it lay over there. So why don't we go in there and take that for our own? Yep, sounds like a lot of the message folks I've dealt with too. So they go in, the rest of the sons, now they all gather together. And they come in and they spoil the city. So they plunder the city. They go through the houses, they go through the doors, if they have dressers, they go through everything there. Now, these are personal belongings that belong to these people. So here every man now in the city is dead. So we've got all kinds of widows in the city. We've got orphans in the cities. We've got 13-year-old boys, 8-year-old boys. We've got 2-year-old boys, 2-month-year-old, 2-month-old girls. And here they are, people screaming and crying. Their fathers are dead. Their husbands are dead. Their grandfathers are dead. The leader of the city is dead. And who done it? Followers of the message. The prophet's children. Now we've got the prophet's children that are going through the city and plundering and thieving and robbing. I say we run the whole message out and burn them. What do you all say? Y'all don't say that. Really? I believe y'all got respect of persons. Now what? So this is why they've done it, of course, because they had defiled their sister. So this is just payment. Their sister goes and becomes curious, finding up in a place she shouldn't have been in the first place. And then Shechem defiles her, takes her virginity from her. So now you kill all the men. You plunder everything they've got. You steal. And this is just payment. Praise the Lord. My, you folks are as quiet as sinking creek tonight. Notice now verse 28. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and all that was in the city and all that was in the field. They took everything. Upon the basis of their sister losing her virtue. Is that just? So somebody hurts your feelings. And you do everything you can to destroy them. And you tell me you were led of the Holy Ghost? I tell you, you are under the same thing Simeon and Levi was under. But Lord, I so-and-so hurt me and so-and-so done this. And well, be like Jesus. Take the upper road. Forgive. Come on, church, don't get quiet on me. Forgive. Go above what they done. Don't you know what you're going to do if you're not careful? You wind up being just like these men done. What's in a person's heart that wants to destroy another mortal? I'll tell you, friends, it's not the Spirit of God. I don't care what you say. It is not an attribute of the Holy Ghost. But Brother Donnie, so-and-so done me wrong. I know. Has any of you ever been treated as bad as Jesus?
Any of you ever been hated like he was, talked about, run down? And what was his example? You want to see, think Jesus, if he lived in this day, would have got on Facebook and done what so-called Christians do? No way. So they add to their cruelty, theft, robbery, mutilation. Now they're acting like pagans. The prophets. Sons. And y'all believe this man was still a prophet? Really? And you mean you will accept God choosing the seed of Levi to be the priesthood? After he done this? Really? Y'all had no problem with that? I believe y'all understand grace. Those of you here tonight who have no sin, please stand and cast the first stone. Now notice, they don't stop there, verse 29. And all their wealth and all their little ones, their wives took they captive, spoiled even all that was in the house. It's like they are under an anointing of total destruction. It's not enough to kill the men folk. It's not enough to kill them and walk away and leave them alone. Y'all done wrong. Get out of here. Leave us alone. Now they're going to spoil everything they've got. They're going to ruin their lives. They're going to take their wives. They're going to take their children. Message followers. Oh my. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed in my house. Oh, Jacob. It's amazing to me that Jacob doesn't even rebuke them for their wrong. He doesn't chide them for their wrong. He doesn't rebuke them for their murder. He's more concerned again about his own self. Oh my. God's chosen people in the Holy Land. Acting like pagans. If you study your history, this is the very reason God's going to drive out the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. How's God going to take the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites? How's he going to take it from one people and give it to another people justly? Because those people have sinned so much against God and their cup of iniquity has filled up. So God can justly take it away from them and give it to these people. Right? God cannot take it from them. How could God take away the Jewish people's place as being the bride? How could he take it away from them and give it to Gentiles because they sinned away their day of grace? How could God take the land of Canaan away from the Perizzites and the Amorites because they had sinned so much sin? You know what they done? Some of the same thing these boys right here done. They'd go over and they'd cause all kinds of havoc. They'd rape the women. They'd do all that sort of thing. And now here the chosen people of God are acting the same worldly way as the Perizzites. Why? They hadn't been in church in forever. They hadn't been up at Bethel at the house of God. Simeon and Levi, they were not these tender years when they needed instruction from the house of God. Oh my, my, look at what Jacob says. Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink. You mean you're not going to rebuke them for murder? You're not going to stand against these boys for what they have done. You're concerned about your name? Typical message person. Blame everybody else
for your woes.
He is the culprit. He's the fault of this.
Well, glory. What a New Year's message. Oh my. Notice he says, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, which is the largest tribes, of course, and I being few in number. Don't you see what you've done? You have made me stink. And they will come out among us and kill us. They're going to destroy us. Now let's just see something here. If everything a prophet of God said is inspired or not. And let's just take these words of Jacob here and see if we can hold Jacob totally accountable to where Jacob says something and see if it actually happens. Shall we? Oh, y'all getting scared. Now he says, I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me. But they didn't. So Jacob said something that never come to pass. I say we tar and feather him. A prophet of God said they shall do it. A prophet of God also said they'll gather themselves together against me and slay me. And they did not. And I shall be destroyed. And he was not. And I and my house. And they was not. You mean prophets can say things like that and them not come to pass? You answer that question. I'll be destroyed. I'll be annihilated. Notice what Jacob is now going through in a moment of weakness. In a moment of coldness in his walk with God. You see, whether you're a prophet or a prophet's wife or a prophet's children or a song leader or a deacon or whatever more, all of us need to be in fellowship with God in the house of God. This coldness had not just affected Rachel and affected the rest of the people. It had affected Jacob. Look at him. He's not where he needs to be with God. Can you imagine Brother Branham talking about it out there in Tucson when he went and he preached the sermon, what house shall you build for me? When Brother Perry Green goes and they find an assembly of God church where two churches had merged together, and Brother Perry goes and gets the church, and you've heard the tape, and Brother Branham said, now this is where we want to come when they have service, you know, come here and be a part of this. He said, I get among my brothers and I see just that little something to feel my brothers out. And he said, instead of going to church or Sunday school, you're going to let your kids go to some show or riding up and down the street on their bicycle or doing your laundry or this or that. And he said, just that little way of talking to my brothers and finding, he said, that that little something is just not right. You know why? They didn't have a message church to go to in Tucson. And here were the message people and here was the messenger. And in this message, Brother Branham telling them the need and the value of having a church to go to. Now you think, what more would they need? They had the prophet of God. They had the message. They had all of that. They needed a church. Because church is a part of God. That's just the way it is, friends. And here Brother Branham is talking about sensing that among the people. If it was that way among the people and they was living right next door to the prophet, some of them, or living in the same cul-de-sac or neighborhood, and he didn't keep them, I guarantee you it will not be able to keep people today. They're going to be cold. They're going to be indifferent. I don't care what you say. I can live just as good. You are a liar. You cannot. We need one another. We need preachers. We need saints. I guarantee you one thing. There's people streaming this service tonight would love to be sitting here in these empty pews. They'd love to be sitting here in empty spots where folks don't have no desire to come. Oh, my. God will make them answer for it one of these days too. Amen. That's right. Many of them, they do it and they cry. They cry to be here. They want to be here wherever more so they can be in the house of God because they feel the need to do it. And it's like they're in a no-win situation. They can't leave because of a job or a mother or father or whatever more. And yet they long for your place. They long to stay here. They know you by name and know you by face and how they love to be here. May God help us that we don't let this place to become so common to us that we take it for granted that God moves it right out from under our nose.
What if God moves this assembly over to Virginia somewhere or Massachusetts somewhere? Then where are you going to be? I'll always be here. Well, you know more about the future than I do if you'll say that. Well, I'm not sure why I said that, but done said it. Now, what? So Jacob, because of this weakness, and he allows his son to try to settle a situation that is well beyond their capacity. Notice in verse 31, and they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? So these are the men that just done this situation. So this is their response to what their father just said. It's like they've totally missed the whole perception of what's going on. Do you not realize what you have done? We are a small band of people. And all of these people, this word is going to go everywhere. They didn't even have Facebook then. It's going to go everywhere. And wherever we go, they'll be waiting for us. We're in a dilemma. So let's just put it to you this way. Someone of the sisters in our church gets molested. So I don't handle it. Deacons don't handle it. A couple of you brothers handle it. The girl's father and her uncle. So you go down to school or wherever it is, and you just about beat the daylights out of that boy that done it. Or in this day, it could have been a girl. All of a sudden, our name gets in the paper again. Everywhere we go, people saying this and that. But in that day, they could have killed you. Now they can give you the cold shoulder and treat you cold and all that sort of thing. But in that day, and you are such a small minority, and your response is, well, they deserve it. They shouldn't have done that to my daughter. And you brought the whole church into jeopardy. You two sons, this is what you thought was the answer to this situation. There's a great lack of understanding. So now we've got one tribe of people here, and the news is fixing to go around. So where does Jacob go? What does Jacob do? He's basically where you and I have been many times. At his wit's end. He's cold. He's indifferent. His children are indifferent. So what's the next move? Chapter 35, verse 1, is the very next verse after the end of chapter 34. And God said unto Jacob, arise. Go up to Bethel. So you mean the next move is grace. The next move is unmerited favor. You mean God's not going to trash the whole bunch. God ain't going to send the parasites on this. I changed my mind about you, Jacob. You've made too many mistakes. Ain't no way I'm fooling with you. But what's the very next move in this dilemma? God said unto Jacob, hallelujah. Was it deserving? Was he worthy? By no means. Was his sons worthy? By no means. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And God said to Jacob, when, Brother Dow, in his distress, in his trouble, in his hour of such travail and fear. Look at the man, the way that he's speaking. He's speaking as if though this is going to totally wipe him out, as if though the promises of God wasn't even true. When God said, I'll make you a multitude of nations, but fear so grips him like it does you and I. When God will move on us and make us such promises, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and trouble comes and, oh God, where are you? Lord, have you forgotten me? Don't you know where I live? Sure he knows where you live. And right in the middle of that, what will happen? God will say unto you, arise! Arise! Hallelujah! And go up! Notice the direction that Bethel is from Shechem. up. Don't go down to Bethel, but go up, hallelujah. When you have reached the bottom, there's only one way you can go, and that is up. Jacob is at the bottom. He's cold. He's indifferent. His family's in a situation. And there's only one way to go. Up. Glory to God. Arise. Go up to Bethel. 28 miles from Shechem. 28 miles. With as many herds as he had and children and all that, it could have probably traveled from 12 to 18 miles a day then. He's about 2 days away, and he spends 10 years. He's 2 days away and spends 10 years. Be careful now. Don't judge him too harshly. Probably many of us, if you look at your life, you'd find you're pretty close to the same sort of a fella. Oh, hallelujah. Bethel. Go up to Bethel. Bethel was about 1,000 feet higher in elevation than where he was. You see, God's commands always lead us higher than where we are. God never leads his people to regress. God never leads you higher in him, and then God won't lead you backwards to backslide. I like to watch folks, again, as I said earlier, whenever they have newfound revelations, whenever folks get under another ministry, as some do, you know, on this last day in the message, as it's always been, and they will get under the influence of some man in his ministry and books and, you know, YouTube videos or whatever more, I like to watch the reaction of those folks and see how they treat the local assembly where they're still going to. And I like to see how they treat their pastor that will still be the one to come and pray for them when they're in the hospital, bury them when they're dead, and all that sort of thing, and see if they still have the same respect for him as they did before they got hooked up with this other sort of preacher. That tells me what their revelation is doing for them. You see, if your revelation makes you treat people cold and indifferent, you might ought to check that revelation with the principles of Christ. Amen, Brother Donnie, preach. If a revelation comes from God, it ought to lead us up to Bethel, never regress to Shechem. Any revelation that makes you hate and despise and cut off people is not from the presence of God. There's only one judge, and that's God, so don't go to taking around your magnifying glass and trying to find who's bright and who ain't, because you don't know a bit more than I know. Only God knows that. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. You see, it was not the word of God nor the will of God that had led Jacob to where he was all along. He was a prophet of God, though backslid, out of the will of God, out of the complete perfect will of God, bringing all this negative result on his children. But did God cast him away? Did God throw him away? And so I'll tell you one thing, you're sorry, and I thought you ever was. You ain't near the man Jacob was, and your Abraham, and you sure ain't like your daddy Isaac. I'll tell you one thing, I think I made a mistake. God don't make any such things. Hallelujah. Now notice what he's going to do when he gets to Bethel. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Dwell there and make there an altar unto God. Now of course an altar has consequence in dealing with worship. Now remember, he had already made an altar down in Shechem, and he called it a really wonderful name. El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. But God never told him to build that altar. So is he worshiping? He is. But not in God's provided place. I wonder sometimes if we understand what worship is. Worship is not just this. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's the conduct of your life associated with what you love. And what you hold dearest to your heart, to your soul, to your emotions. Many of you worship your car. You worship your job. You worship your wife or your boyfriend. Though you never get down and do this. And Satan's got you blinded because you think that's worship. No. What you give the utmost of your soul to is what you worship. Whatever is between you and God is an idol. Whether it's your church, your job, your pastor, your mother, whatever it is. So your Jacob had built this altar, but it was not in God's provided place of worship because God's definitely said, go back to Bethel, which is the house of God. So here we see him now. Finally, something begins to move on Jacob. Now, the twofold reason, of course, he's to go up there and dwell at Bethel. He's supposed to go there and live in the presence of God. And once he gets there, he's to give worship, and it will be worship which will be received. I don't know about you. I don't want to give worship to God that God won't take. If I'm going to worship, I want my worship to be received. Jesus said in Mark 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So you see, worship is correlated with doctrines. So if you're teaching error, how can God receive your worship? You know, many of our churches today, of course we call them churches and worship places and houses of God. I wonder really if God would call them that. You know that worship can really only transpire to deity whenever a human being is inspired and instructed by deity itself. In order to know how to worship and what God would worship. Now, people have modified God in this day, of course, as they have in every other age. So they tell us what they think God wants. So they shape and fashion a God after their own liking. And then they tell us, well, you know, this is what God wants. And this is what God accepts. And this is what God does. And you don't have to do that no more and do that no more. So they're shaping a God with a shaping tool. And then they tell us, well, he wants this and he don't want that and he'll accept this. But myself, I'd rather go to him who is that God and find out from him, would you? Amen. Find out from him. So what Jacob had done, Jacob had given a substitute to Bethel and called it El Elohi Israel or El Bethel, and he comes down and he gives a substitute and God never even received it. Now here he is worshiping, here he is loving God, but great idolatry is in his whole family. Watch what God's going to do. God is now going to start the cycle of divine restoration. Restoration must begin from the point to where something was lost. Now this is what God points back to. Now God does not tell Jacob to look at where he is, but to look at where he should be. And you say, well, shouldn't you know that first? If you look at where you should be, if you're not there, where you are will become very visible. You won't have to look just so much at where you are. But once you look where you should be, at the point you're supposed to be restored to, then your own soul will tell you, I'm not where I need to be. Jacob had allowed 10 years to go by, 28 miles from this place of worship. Now notice God said unto Jacob, go up to Bethel and dwell there. It's amazing if you're reading chapter 34, God is not mentioned in the entire chapter. God is not mentioned in the entire chapter. But God is all through chapter 35. You ever have chapter 34s in your life where you just get busy with this? And you ain't out running and gambling and betting on horses and this, that, and other. But it's just taking the grandkids over here and taking the kids over there. Well, we got this Christmas party. Yeah, we got New Year's and we got St. Patrick's Day. And then we got this and that and other. And before long, you think, Lord have mercy, my day's gone. And then your week's gone. You ain't picked up your Bible. You haven't read a book and you don't know how long. Haven't listened to a sermon. You don't know how long. And oh my, you find yourself not feeling. Don't sit there and look at me like y'all don't have no idea what I'm talking about. Just getting so busy in life itself. And then you find that something you don't feel the same about church or about God or even about singing. You come to church and you just stand there like a dried up stick. Brother Lewis said, let's everybody worship. Come on, let's everybody praise him. Jacob, you need to go to Bethel. Oh, glory. Notice now, what a setting that God in his grace now appears and offers to Jacob out of this situation a revival. But the revival is not adding one more member to the tribe. It's stirring up what they've got and cleaning out what's there. It's amazing all the sin, all the idolatry that had got among these people. But Shechem was not the place to create the kind of atmosphere that would cause Jacob to deal with it. But the call to Bethel does. It's like the call to Bethel begins to shake his own heart, and then he in turn turns back to his family and begins to move and give thanks to them. Now he's lived in Shechem all this time. Rachel has had these idols of her father, the teraphims, all of these years. And that idolatry has now grown from Rachel in among the camp. But you see, the atmosphere of Shechem never produced enough conviction to even move on the prophet himself to get rid of it. The altar of Elohi Israel never brought enough conviction. Oh, children, I realize that people in this day prefer a preacher that's mild and smooth and gentle and never raises his voice and all that sort of thing. But that's, if you're not careful, that's an Elohi Israel preacher. That's the kind of preacher that lets you live in Shechem and you got idolatry in this and idolatry there. It never smites your heart. It never brings conviction. You go to church and leave the same way you were and you walk out the door. In my own humble opinion, by the word of God, I believe we need men of God that'll cry out, arise and let's go back to Bethel. Let's go back to a consecrated walk, to praying and reading our Bibles and being consecrated to the Lord instead of so concerned about money and this and that and the other. Is your money going to put you in the rapture? Are ball games going to put you in the rapture? Is shopping going to put you in the rapture? The amount of moral evil that was around this people is staggering. But living in Shechem, they felt comfortable. Oh, he could speak his great words. Hallelujah, Israel. Never preach an idolatry sermon. Never make nobody mad. I've always said there's one scripture I'll never have to worry about fulfilling. Woe to the man that everybody speaks well of. Not only me, but any man of God that tells the truth will never have to worry about fulfilling that scripture because it ain't going to happen to him. Now watch. After Jacob hears the call, verse 2. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods. You've got to be kidding me. These message people, the prophet's own family, and some of the prophet's closest followers had idols. Boy, that would make a good YouTube video, wouldn't it? Can't you hear them now? The antagonists of this day. Oh my. The prophet of God, his wife, had an idol. The prophet said this would come to pass, and it never. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him. Notice, his household, his children, his wives, their servants, and then all that were with him, which had been slaves from Syria. So it had now infiltrated the entire move. So the strange gods, Rachel's teraphims, I don't know if you know this or not, but they also, during this time frame in history, they would wear rings and earrings as amulets and charms. Now what they would do is they would have an image of this god. You know, they had many gods, of course. And depending if you were a barren woman and you wanted a child, then you would worship the fertility goddess. So you would get earrings that would have a symbolism of this fertility goddess on that earring. And you would wear this in a way of worship. Or a ring. Or a necklace. Now here they're wearing the message. Amen. In the prophet's household. Yeah. And you mean God's going to fool with them after this? God's going to give them grace after this? I guarantee you he is. Oh my. Now watch, this had grown. Had Jacob stopped the thing in Rachel? You wonder, would it have grown on? But once you let it go with one, then the others start moving right in behind them. So because Jacob didn't stop it in Rachel, now it comes on down. Isn't the church ages exactly the same way? Of course they are. Now, you know, I found myself, friends, in looking at folks' life and wanting people to reach a status in God of consecration and victory. That's what I desire for each one of you. No matter how rich you are, poor you are, whatever social status is, that doesn't matter to me at all. But what I would like to see as your pastor, that you're able to live a victorious, overcoming life in this age. It matters not to me if you make single-digit income a year, triple-digit, quadruple-digit. I don't care what you make. That has nothing to do with me. I don't care how much tithes you pay, if you pay a nickel every month or $10,000 a week. That matters nothing to me at all. But what matters to me is your spiritual walk with God. To be able to see you grow and be what God wants you to be and live a victorious, overcoming life. Now, one thing I found myself is that if people are presented with truth and they will not let go of an idol that is in their life. Now, many people will clear the concrete idols of the visible appearance. So they'll get rid of this and this and this and this that everybody can see, but they'll still maintain the love of that idol in their heart. And they'll still reminisce that idol in their mind. And they'll go over it and miss those days. Oh my, yet to you and I, they may look clean on the outside. We don't see them bowing before the concrete idol no more. But yet inside of them, they're still longing for it. They're still wanting it. And will they ever be victorious? They will not. Now they may have kicked the television out. They may have got rid of this and that and the other. But the love for that idol is still down in here. You see, it's not enough for you and I to quit cutting our hair. You sisters, you quit cutting your hair simply because your preacher preaches on it. Or you read a quote, well, Brother M said, do it, I'm going to quit doing it. No, you need to pray until God takes the love of that thing out of your heart. You don't need to quit smoking just because, well, this is ruining my fingers. My fingers look really bad and my breath really stinks terrible. Don't quit because your breath stinks. Quit because your soul stinks. Quit because and let God take that thing out of your soul. You say, why are you dealing with that? Well, just go on and we'll watch just a minute and see. Now, for Rachel, it was a hidden idol. You know, you find it hard to believe that Jacob didn't know that this was going on. But notice, and Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods, plural meaning, that are among you and be clean and change your garments. My goodness. Be clean and change your garments. So, now what's this step of going back to Bethel? Oh, I'd love to be close to God. I know I'm not where I need to be. Oh, I know I need to be back. Are you ready to clean up though? You see, a lot of us want to be closer to God, and some of you will come up time after time after time and have me and these other preachers pray for me. I'll get closer to God. Pray for me. I'll get closer to God. I cannot pray for you and ask God to give you something that you're not willing to do yourself. There's times you have to clean up your act. You've got to clean up your life. Clean up your heart. God will never give me, you, through my prayer, something that he knows you've got to clean the trash out of your life. Whew. My, my. Be a good night to start a revival. Man, a fire. You see, for some, it is an idol of their Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's beloved. Rachel was Jacob's heart.
Now, if this had been Leah, total different story. Zilpah, one and the other, bunch of devils, you serpent seed. But it was Rachel, the one he loved best. Jesus, you're going to have to help me right here, or we're going to get in trouble quick. You wonder sometimes if the reason people never attain to victory is because in their Rachel, they have those things there. I've talked to people and counsel people and talk to people and counsel people and sometimes go through the same exact things over and over again and give them enough scripture and message to save 10 million people if they would have listened to it. And it's like they get up and go out and email me in 3 weeks. Well, I'm the same way. And you think, something's wrong here. And you wonder, is it not an idol of something of that Rachel in their heart? Amen. Remember Brother Ben talking about the man that come there in Oregon and he had that demon in him. They asked him if he was delivered. Remember it? Asked him if he was delivered. He said, no, he worships that spirit. So this man, and you imagine that a human being can worship a spirit, was a man getting down, oh, demon of hate, oh, demon. He was submitting himself with his passion, with his emotion. He had yielded everything he was to that demon. He was worshiping that devil. Do you understand? When you lose your temper and you let your wits go, your mouth go, your senses go, do you understand what you're doing? You are worshiping the devil of anger. When you get on Facebook or you get on the phone and you rant and rave and go on to, well, I'll tell you what, blah, 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 blah. Do you understand what you are doing? You are worshiping a demon of gossip. You've given that demon your mouth, your mind, your brain, your fingers. You are worshiping demons. Into your brother's hiring. I might need a job after tonight. So get rid of your idols. And then what, Jacob? Be clean. Change your garments. Now, you got to understand this in which it's written. Most of us have showers, bathtubs. Some of you probably took a shower this morning, took one this afternoon. But remember, these people had no showers. The nomadic tribes people, it might go days or weeks from one creek or stream or watering hole to another. This is why you'll find the symbolism used so much in the Old Testament of bathing and changing their clothes was a token or an evidence sign of they were signifying something was going on within. Because whenever they would take a bath, it was to signify to them, Jacob telling them, get clean clothes on, take a bath. Well, to us they say, well, I took a shower this morning. Well, I took a shower at 4 o'clock. Well, for them they said, when was the last time you took a bath? When was the last time we was in Ngedi? 3 months? 3 months ago. It's probably a good thing everything was dusty. It kind of clogged up the smelling ability, you know, so you didn't really smell one another. You couldn't tell everything was stinking. You didn't know if it was you, your wife, your kids, the goats, everybody pretty well smelt the same way. So for them, a bath, changing their clothes. Hey, they don't have a clothes that they're toting around. They don't have a wardrobe. They might wear the same clothes for days or weeks on end. They only have a few. So a changing of clothes. Bathing, taking a bath. What did God tell the children of Israel when he's going to come down on the mountain and give them the law? Tell them to bath. Tell them to change their clothes. Oh, glory. What does that mean to us? A washing of the water by the word. What is our clothes? Our clothes represent our character.
So whenever we put on a different garment, a different clothes, we lay aside the old heavy garment of oppression and we take on the garment of praise. We take on the garment. Oh my, many times you come in here and you're all weighted down. You look so sad and so lonely and you're going through so many things. But while you're sitting here, the Holy Ghost comes in and takes that old robe of all that obsession off, that oppression and sadness, and you walk out of here with a bounce in your step. Hallelujah. Why, you have spiritually changed your robe and you're walking out of here with a robe of praise. Hallelujah. So the old clothes typified the old life with all of its failures. Joseph was going to be called to the right hand of Pharaoh. He bathed, shaved, changed clothes. You realize for many Christians, the reason they never come to complete victory, they will get rid of their idols, but they never bathe. Look at these steps. So you give your idols to Jacob or to his servants. Then you take a bath. And then you change your clothes. Now one of those alone would not mean you was in fellowship with God. If you've done two of those, it would not mean you were in fellowship with God. It was only when you had done all three by the order that God gave this prophet that you were accepted in worship. Oh, I don't see no difference. What difference does it make? I'll do it this way. Because you're not the one being worshipped. We are the worshipers. So we don't dictate what to do and how to do it. We're not the one who dictates how to serve. You understand? We're not the one who says, well, I wanted to shout tonight and I got preached all over. Well, let's let him dictate how the service goes. A worshiper comes to the house of God when things are not well. You know, the pew wasn't comfortable. And my, it was a little bit warm. Y'all tell me about it. Oh my, I didn't like this and I didn't like that. You know what? You're not a worshiper. My, I preached several years ago when I was in Kenya and we're supposed to have a school building there and another Pentecostal group had a mix up in the calendar and they would not let us have the places, about 20 some of them on the inside, about 700 of us on the outside under a tree. But we had church. Apparently the Lord didn't care that we didn't have a roof over the top of our head. He showed up anyhow. Some of you would never be able to take it. You spoiled Americans. Because you'd had the fan and it was dusty and my, it was totally inconvenient. But you know what? Them black brothers and sisters didn't make them no difference at all. They was there to hear from the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. They were worshipers. They wasn't down in the mouth about it. Well, let's call the service off. We can't have church today because we don't have a building. They set up chairs on the outside. They started singing. They started clapping their hands and worshiping God. Oh, my. You know what? I really have a hard time with a preacher that only enjoys the word when he's preaching it. Some preachers are as dead as an old stick when somebody else is preaching. But boy, when they get behind the pulpit, wow! That's the way some singers are. They can't worship God at all unless they're the one doing the singing. And boy, there, my, it's like you lit up a 1,000-watt light bulb and they're singing. You took too many Lord tabs for church. But other people sang. I wonder how God feels about you. Oh my. Boy, this sounds like revival to me. You see, friends, folks don't understand revival. You say, this will run folks off. Not the real ones, it won't. This is what Jacob's people needed. They needed a revival back to Bethel. But there's things they've got to do. They had kept these things under the altar of El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. Oh, He's my God. I can do this and I can do that and I can do that because I'm called. I'm chosen. I'm predestinated. I'm elect. I'm bride. Yeah, you can get that mentality under the altar of El Elohi Israel. But you can't keep it under the altar of Bethel. Because Bethel is a house of God. Bethel is sanctification. Baal Elohi Israel is you. It's about you, about where you choose. And you worship when you want to worship. And you go to church when you want to go to church. Bethel is God's dial. Oh, hallelujah. It's God's direction, not ours. Praise the Lord. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid, or the Hebrew word is, buried. Not destroyed, then buried, but buried. Let's stand. My, truly, God's grace was to Jacob. Thank God. Aren't you glad these things are written in the Scripture? Let's bow our heads together. Oh Lord. Truly, Heavenly Father, it's a marvel to me the grace you had with this man. Then, Lord, I look at myself. I look at some of these people here that our situation in our lives, we've been up and down. How much time have we wasted in Shechem? How many things have we brought on our daughters and our sons because of our own slothfulness, Lord? But you're more faithful than friends. When we get in trouble and become in reproach, many of our friends turn away. But you're such a faithful, faithful Lord Jesus. When we're in reproach, when we're in trouble, even when we've reproached you, you're willing to forgive us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the abundant measure of your grace. Lord, it does not make us want to do wrong so that grace can be ministered to us. It makes us feel so bad, Lord. I pray as we come to the last service, 2014, may each of us look at our hearts and our lives. May we look in reality and say at the end of this year, the last night of the year, am I closer to God than I was when this year began 12 months ago? Am I closer to God, farther away from God? About the same. My lukewarm, cold. Have I missed more church this year than ever before? I've made more money. I'm worth more. Me and my wife's went to more parties and we've had more vacations and all that. But I don't read my Bible near as much as I did in January of 2014. I don't listen to as many tapes. How long, Lord, will message people spend their time in Shechem? How long? As a pastor, it's heartbreaking. You know how I apply myself, Lord? If I studied 15, 20 minutes for one of these sermons, then it probably wouldn't matter much if people let it go in one ear and out the other. But sometimes I may be in preparation for days and weeks for a weekend. Carol knows the amount of time that I apply. And then, Lord, to see people, some of them don't even care. It's not even important enough to them to even come in here.
And so you come, they run in and out. They can't even set into the end of the service. I sit there and watch the wash, check their phone for texts. As if though church didn't even matter. But Lord, what keeps me going is this. Knowing that this is your word. And it will not return unto you void. And you told me many, many years ago when I was a Pentecostal preacher. And I went back to it so many times. You told me then. You would never hold me responsible for the way the people reacted or received what I had to say. But you would hold me responsible for what I said. So therefore, I'm going to preach the truth, whether or not any of these people take it. If they don't, they will have to answer for it the day of judgment. But I'm going to preach it as long as I'm here. I'm not only going to preach it, I'm going to live it. I'm going to love it. I'm going to enjoy it. Lord, as far as difficulty and strain and all that sort of thing, this has been the hardest year of my life. The things I've been through, Lord. But Lord Jesus, here I come to the last night of this year. And I can look back on this year and say, I have no grudge against anyone. I have no hard feeling in my heart against anyone. And the word tonight is more precious to me than it's been all the years of my life as a Christian. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. I would not trade the way I feel towards you to argue and fuss and debate. No. If people could only understand when they fuss and argue, the Spirit of God cannot stay in that presence. You fly away from that. You can't stand it, Lord. The way I feel about you in my heart is not worth giving that up to prove that I'm right about a point. That's why I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to fuss and debate because I'll be the one to pay. And Lord, as I heard it said a long time ago, keeping bitterness in your heart is like drinking poison and wishing and waiting for the other person to die. When we become bitter in our heart, we're the one that's going to die. Lord Jesus, keep bitterness from me. Keep hatred from me. Strife. I don't know what this year holds. I have no idea. But I know you hold it, and I believe our lives are in your hands. I pray for wisdom. I pray for understanding for this new year. I pray for depth. I pray for more revelation. But I pray for more love, more patience, more mercy, more forgiveness, Lord Jesus. Love through me, would you, Lord? If I could speak in tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity. If I could have and know the knowledge of all mysteries, if I had not love. Lord God, help me that I can be so much like you that it just pours out of my life, even on my enemies. Grant it, Lord. Make me like you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I pray if we find ourselves at Shechem, our life in absolute chaos, and we can't blame nobody but ourselves, may we hear chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Terry, God said unto Jim, God said unto Donnie, God said unto Carol, God said unto whoever, arise, go up to Bethel. Help us, Lord Jesus. May you not only deal with our hearts that are present. I know we got many sick. Many couldn't be in church tonight, Lord. They're streaming. Other states, countries, Lord, Canada, wherever more. May you just help them, Lord. Before long, this year will be gone. When the clock will pass 12 o'clock and we enter in to 2015. Maybe it'll be the blessed year of the rapture. Our body changes. I sure hope so, Lord. But if not, when next year comes, if you let me live, and if we're able to stand at the end of it next year, I want to stand like a soldier, valiant and true, and say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Help us, Lord. Amen. As we go into this new year, We'd just like to rededicate your life before the Lord. Maybe you don't have amulets of earrings or rings, or maybe there's no concrete idols in your life. Maybe yours is one of the heart, that you've not let go of your heart. I don't mean you're a devil now or evil. It just means you've not totally destroyed that thing before you buried it under the oak. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. You imagine, friends, it must have been a breaking up time. Fear must have so gripped their hearts. They're not certain what their future is. They're not sure if they'll make it to the next town. They don't even know. But it's amazing when you look at what happened once they begin to respond. And even though Jacob didn't completely do it the right way, he was terrified of the people. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says as they begin to move, the terror of God moved upon the people. A supernatural terror from God moved on the people. The revival brought restoration for them and fear to their enemies. And the people were scared to death of Jacob. That was God's way of keeping them away from them. Oh, that's what revival brought. That's, if you're having problems with your enemies and you're dealing with resentment and this and that and the other, maybe you need to really make another commitment there at the Oak of Shechem to where God can give you a peace and God can even make there be something there with your enemies. Oh, we'll always have them, but I believe that there can be a peace in our hearts even when we're at war. Don't you? Would you turn and lay your hand on that person standing by you? Let's offer a word of prayer. If there's not someone standing near you, just move around if you would. We'll let you go here. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, you saw the hands of the people that were uplifted, and no doubt people sitting around their computers, their laptops in their lap, their automobile or an office, wherever it is they are. Lord Jesus, if they can take just a moment to bow their head there, may the presence of God, I pray, come in that office cubicle, in that living room, wherever they are, Lord. That man and his wife, a mother and her children, a man and wife and his children, whatever it is, Lord. May the Holy Spirit, I pray, come right there. Oh, Lamb of God, may each of us, Lord. Fathers, we, if we're allowed to enter into this new year, help me as the pastor. Help me, Lord God, that I can be more like you. In this new year, Lord, if I'm given the privilege to live, help me to stand for you. Help me to preach the truth uncompromised, yet with love and wisdom and understanding. Oh God, may Happy Valley Church, may we be a stronger church this year. Father, may we be more consecrated. Lord, we're not asking so much for bigger numbers. If you want more to come, that's fine. But that's not what our goal is. Our goal is not to have a bigger church, more money, more this, more that. We want to be victorious, Lord. I'd rather have a church with 50 in it that was a victorious church and 5,000 that none of them couldn't overcome sin. We want to live a victorious, overcoming life, Father. We need you, Lord. We need you like never before, Lord God. May we be like Jacob. May there be a revival, Lord God, that will start in our hearts. That will lay any idols, anything in our life that's contrary, Lord. As I do constantly, Lord, on a weekly basis, I keep my life before you. I don't just wait till the weekend, Lord, when I come to church. My life is before you. It's an open book. I ask you, Lord God, to go down every page of my life, every avenue of my life. Everything I do, look at me, Lord God. Hallelujah. Look at everything that I am, everything that I represent, Lord Jesus. If you find anything that displeases you, please notify me. Please let me know, Lord, so I can make it right with you. Lord God, I need your help to guide these people. We've never been this way before, Father. Lord, we've never been this far before. We need your help. We consecrate ourselves. We rededicate our lives to you tonight, Lord God. Oh, Jesus, cleanse us. Purify us. Show us the things we need to do, Lord, that we can be a better people. More consecrated to you, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name, praise be to God. Praise be to God. Now let's worship. Let's not just worship El Elohi Israel, but let's worship the God of Bethel. The God of the house of God. We're not worshiping the house of God. We're worshiping the God of the house of God. El Bethel. God. Hallelujah. The God of the house of God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We're not here to worship the prophet. We're not here to worship the bride. We're not here to worship preachers. We're here to worship the God of the bride. The God of the prophet. The God of Happy Valley Church. That's what we want to worship, Lord Jesus. We praise you tonight, Lord. We worship and adore and magnify your blessed name. You're worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, if you'll go with us, and we know you will, then we're willing to accept the challenge of this new year. Lord, we're not going to herald in the new year being drunk. Lord, as many gathered up in New York and they gathered in Australia many hours ago in Japan and shot their fireworks and drank their whiskey and all the things that they done with the New Year's party. But Lord, here we are in your presence. Oh, I wouldn't mind getting drunk though, Lord. But not drunk on the liquor of this world, but drunk on the presence of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, I pray you would help us. Oh, we worship you tonight, Lord God. We are worshipers, Lord. I don't have to be the one doing the preaching to amen the word. I don't have to be the one doing the singing to worship. I am a worshiper. That's why I worship you at Lowe's. I worship you at Home Depot. I worship you if I'm out at Evergreen, wherever I am, that I get the opportunity, Lord God. I worship you. Oh, Jesus, I love that intimate, close feeling that I feel with you, my Lord, every day of my life. I love it, Lord. I love that time I'm allowed to spend with you, Lord Jesus. That's why I will not forfeit that, Lord, to argue and fuss and debate with people and corrupt my spirit and give up my fellowship with you. It's not worth it to me, Lord. Let people think I'm dumb and stupid. Let them think what they want. One day they'll find out I'm smarter than what they thought. Because I was willing to keep that sweetness between me and you instead of forfeiting to argue and fuss. You never called your children to argue. You said, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the troublemakers. So, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord God. Oh, may the peace of the Almighty fill our souls tonight, Lord Jesus. Grant it, I pray, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing it together. Hey, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Let's, as we prepare to leave, let us go from here tonight with this in our mind. When we come back to church, let's start this new year in a clearer perspective of why we even go to church. Amen. You're not going to church to be comfortable. You're not going to church for the PA to be the way you like it or the temperature set the way you like it. You're here to worship God. Amen. Brother Ben said, we come to church to hear our faults preached. And if you don't come for that reason, he said, you're not coming for the right purpose. Amen. So we come to see ourselves and to measure up, and we come to worship God. But Brother Donnie, I don't feel well. I understand. I preached to you Saturday night and Sunday both, so sick I didn't think I could hardly hold my head up. But did any of you know it? No. Could you tell it? No. Because I'm a worshiper. I said, I'm a worshiper. I knew if I could get here and get right there in his presence, he'd help me. And he did. I didn't feel very good after he left me, but I felt great while he was here. Come on, children. Don't stay home because you don't feel a little bad. Come on, press through. Press through. You're a worshiper. Well, it's rainy. I don't like this. No, you're a worshiper. Press beyond a little bad feeling. Or, well, so-and-so. No, press beyond that. You're a worshiper. Amen. Well, I ain't going to church because Brother Donnie's not preaching. No, that's not a worshiper. You're going to church because God's there and you're there. Amen. Well, Brother Harry ain't there. Well, Brother Harry may not be there, but I'm still going because I'm a worshiper. With or without Brother Harry. With or without Brother Larry. I'm a worshiper. Hallelujah.
The heart of worship is not your favorite song, not your favorite singer. It's our Lord Jesus. Sing it together. Amen. Let's just worship a little before we go, can we? Praise God.
I'm coming back.
Think about the words now.
Heart of worship.
And what's it about?
It's all about you.
About you.
It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord.
I'm sorry, Lord.
For the thing I've made.
The thing I've made.
It's all
my
about
all,
you.
My opinion.
It's all about you. I'm coming
yes,
back to the heart
oh, Lord God.
Of
oh, Lord
oh, it's
Jesus.
All about you.
Hallelujah, Father.
It's all about you,
oh, Lord
Jesus.
God.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. Oh, it's all about you.
Hallelujah.
It's all about you.
Now let's sing the first verse. When the music and all is stripped away, and I simply come. What for? Longing just to dream something that's a word that will bless your heart. Oh, I bring you more than a song, for the song is not what you have required. You search much deeper. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Sing it again. Oh, I'm coming back to the heart, the very purpose of worship.
It's all about you,
sweet Jesus.
It's all about you.
Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing
I've made. It's all about you.
It's all about you. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. I love you with all my heart. You could find a pastor, no doubt, that could preach circles around me. You can find one that understands things so much greater than I do. No doubt find some that had so much more wisdom, it would make me look like a kindergarten preacher. But I guarantee you there's one thing you can't find. You'll never find another man that loves you anymore or gives any more to you than what I give. Because I give my all. That's all I can. Hallelujah. Do you give your all to me? Do you give your all to Jesus? Each service you come, do you give your all? Are you distracted by this or distracted by that? Or do you give your all? Think of it. Surely you wouldn't require me to give my all. And you all would not respond the right way, would you? If I didn't give my all, would y'all keep me long? You wouldn't? You'd vote me out. You mean you'd do that to me? Well, I don't understand why you can vote me out and I can't vote you out. The democracy lays in you, not in me. You love him.
Amen.
God bless you, saints. I love you with all my heart. Go in the fear of God. Let's sing as we go. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Let the Spirit of God search your heart. If you find anything there, Rachel, bring it out. And don't bury it. Annihilate it. Let's arise and go up to Bethel. Let's be better people this year, Brother Jim. Let's be more consecrated to God. Serve Him with all of our hearts. God bless you as you go. I'm coming back.
to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you.
It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my It should be all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. It. Oh, it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Oh, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. It's all about you. It's all about you.